Hello and welcome to this short audio service, which has been recorded for Sunday the 22nd of August. I hope that you will know God's blessing and that he will be glorified during this service. As we come before God now to worship him, let us pause for a moment to refocus our minds by reading from God's word. In Psalm 98, verses 1 through to 3, it says, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we give you thanks for this another day and for the many ways in which you have been pleased to bless us already. So many things that we take for granted, but which are in fact great and gracious blessings from your mighty hand. The fact that we are alive and able to function as we do is a blessing, because we would not exist had you not decreed that we should. Each day that we get to see is a blessing, not an entitlement. The fact that we live in one of the richest countries of the world, in a democracy where we can hold our rulers to account, is a blessing that more than 2/3 of the world population can only read about or dream about. The abundance and range of food that we have easy access to, and medical care, which, although not perfect, is still the envy of many nations in our world. These things, O Lord, are just a sample of the many ways in which you have been pleased to bless us. So we take this opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, for blessing us as you do. But your blessings are not merely limited to physical, material things, because you, O Lord, bless us in the spiritual sense also. Although we are sinners, only deserving to face your righteous wrath, in your mercy and grace, you have provided the way by which we can be saved. Your Son died for sin and rose again from the dead, so that through faith in him, we can confess our sin and receive your forgiveness. What a great act of mercy this is, O Lord. We do not have to try and earn our salvation. We do not have to continuously try to placate you, to make ourselves acceptable to you. All you ask of us is to acknowledge our sin, to believe in your Son, so that we may receive your forgiveness. Blessed be your name. Heavenly Father, though we have so much to thank you for, we often do not do so. So forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for our ingratitude and our sense of entitlement. Forgive us for taking liberties with your graciousness, by living as we please and not how you want us to. Forgive us for the many ways in which we sin against you in thought, word and deed. Sometimes we do so deliberately, and other times we do so by mistake. Help us, O Lord, now to turn from our sinful ways, and as we approach you now in worship, help us to do so wholeheartedly. Hear this, our prayer, in the name of your Son and our Saviour. Amen. We're now going to hear from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. And this passage continues on from where we were last time, as we continue to look at Christ's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. Now that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we end our reading there at verse 34, and thank God for this reading from his truth. And we're now once again going to approach God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of mercy once more, we take this opportunity to remember the situation in Afghanistan. Heavenly Father, in this last week, we have witnessed a terrible turn of events, which only a few months ago seemed unthinkable. We have seen how the Taliban swept aside government forces with relative ease and now govern Afghanistan once again, overturning in a few weeks progress that took 20 years to establish. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Afghan people who now find themselves subject to the rule of the Taliban. We pray for the millions of people displaced by the fighting and ask that they would get the support that they desperately need. May the aid agencies on the ground be protected from harm as they carry out their vital work. We pray especially for those people who, until a few weeks ago, were in the employment of the previous government and now find themselves without a job and fearing for their lives. We think of all the women teachers, doctors and government ministers who face arrest, torture and execution for being involved in such roles as women, especially when the world loses interest and looks away. We pray that the Taliban promises not to carry out such barbaric acts would prove to be true and not lies. We pray for all those who worked for the Allied forces, seeking refuge in the countries that they once worked for. We ask, O Lord, that our government would keep its word not to abandon them and their families. We pray for our soldiers currently in Kabul, trying to maintain order so that applications can be processed properly. Protect them, we pray, from attack by the Taliban forces or other disaffected Afghans. We pray, Lord, for the Christians in Afghanistan, who now find themselves in an even more tenuous situation. We pray, Lord, for protection. We pray, Heavenly Father, that, O Lord, they would not be hunted down and executed as has happened in the past. We also pray, Lord, for the many families across our nation who lost loved ones to the war in Afghanistan. Up until now, Lord, with the progress that had been made, they could find an element of closure. They could believe that their loved ones had died for a positive reason, But now that has been taken from them, and they grapple with the horrible reality that their loved one's death was in vain. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort them in their sorrow. We pray too for the many veterans who returned home scarred physically and mentally from their service in Afghanistan. Although home now, many of them cannot really leave that country, as every day and night they return there to relive moments that they cannot escape from, but desperately want to. Such is their torment, that whilst they do not want to die, many no longer want to live either. They too, O Lord, up until now have had some justification for the trauma they have experienced, but now that has been taken from them. We pray, O Lord, that you would comfort them, that you would reassure them, and that they would receive prompt, fit for purpose care to help them deal with and overcome their torment. Finally, O Lord, here in Clogher and Glenhoy, we pray for all those who are currently unwell. May they know your healing touch upon them, and may their loved ones, if anxious, know your peace and reassurance. These things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. And now we turn to reflect upon our reading from Matthew's Gospel. Corrie ten Boom, the Christian author and speaker who experienced firsthand the horrors of a Nazi concentration camp during World War II, is credited with saying, "Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength, carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." That is, I am sure you will agree, a very profound statement about an issue that is a very human trait, namely worrying. So it should not really surprise us to learn that this is something which Jesus addressed during his earthly ministry. As most of you will know, over these last few months, we have been looking at Jesus' teaching in his Sermon on the Mount, during which he emphasized the Kingdom of Heaven principles, which his followers are to live by. These principles are not options which his followers can take or leave, but rather they are the values and standards which ought to define all who profess Christ as their Saviour and Lord. And as we turn today to Christ's teaching recorded for us by Matthew in verses 25 to 34 of chapter 6, we find Jesus tackling the issue of worrying. Now, as we read these verses, as with all of Scripture, we need to consider the context in which Christ spoke. Otherwise, we could easily misinterpret what he said. This context is provided for us by the verses which immediately precede this passage, wherein Christ spoke about the issue of where our priorities in life lie. Whether we live solely for the here and now, seeking to enhance our wealth and acquire more possessions, or whether we make provision for eternity. In those verses, we learn that simply pursuing earthly treasure is a foolish investment, whereas the pursuit of heavenly treasure, namely salvation by grace through faith in Christ, and consequently striving to live by the values and standards of the Kingdom of Heaven, is a wise investment, because it is the only one with eternal rewards. And we also learn that the pursuit of earthly treasure is incompatible with a life of faith, because it and not God will rule over us. As verse 24 tells us, Christ said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." A more accurate translation of the Greek word translated here as money is mammon, which means wealth in all of its forms, cash in the bank, material possessions, and the societal status such things brings. As we look at verse 25, we can see that it begins with the word therefore, which links what has been said before to what follows. So you see, the issue of priority in life was still very much in view when Christ went on to say what he did. But as we consider what Christ said in verses 25 to 34, in telling his listeners not to worry about things such as food and clothing, we must not think that he was saying that these are the only things his followers are not to worry about. And nor must we think that in saying what he did, Jesus was promoting some sort of laissez-faire approach to life, where we sit back and do nothing for ourselves and expect God to do it all for us. The issue that Jesus was getting here was the folly of simply focusing upon our material wants and needs as though they are the be-all and end-all in life. The items themselves are also not really the issue either, but rather the meaning in life that people can derive from having them. We also need to recognize that the worry which Christ speaks of here is not merely apprehension but an all-consuming anxiety that dominates and drives those who succumb to it. So, to counter this very human trait, Christ's words here, first of all, remind us about our value to God. In verse 26, he asks his listeners to consider the birds who neither plant nor harvest crops, yet God provides their food sources. And then he said, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" We, as individuals, matter to God. That is a great truth of Scripture, which we can so easily forget, especially when life is hard to bear. We as a race are the pinnacle of God's creation. God designed us to have fellowship with him. God's love for humanity is the great story of the Bible. Scripture teaches us that we are never just a face in the crowd to God. He knows each of us by name. He knows our very thoughts, and even knows the number of hairs in our head, which, admittedly, is an easier task in some cases than others. He knows all of our comings and goings. He never ever loses sight of us. Such is God's love for us that even when sin entered the world, he did not abandon us as a race, but rather provided the way by which we can have our sins forgiven at no cost to ourselves. As John 3 verse 16 teaches us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." So when we think that we do not matter to anyone, not even ourselves, God declares, "You matter to me." We matter so much to God that his Son died as a ransom for sin, so that through faith in him, we can be cleansed of our sin and have our relationship with him restored. So if we think that God does not or could not love us, the cross of Calvary declares that he does. Remembering how much God loves us is key in our struggles with worry, because it reminds us that no matter what our situation may be, we are not alone. It reminds us that no matter how confusing our situation may be, God knows what to do and is already doing it. It reminds us that though we can do nothing, there is nothing he cannot do. Therefore, we can trust in him completely. Our value to God is one thing that these verses teach us about, but that is not all, because as we look at verse 27, we are also taught about the futility of worry. Therein Jesus said, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life?" All of us, to greater or lesser degrees, worry about things most of which we have no control over. So in reality, we achieve nothing by doing so. In the words of Irma Bombeck, an American author and columnist, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but never gets you anywhere. Worrying in the sense that Christ refers to here is a futile exercise that ultimately cannot affect the outcome of our circumstances. Worrying about getting a job may motivate you to improve your interview technique, but once you have been interviewed, it will not improve your chances of getting it. Worrying about passing your exams may motivate you to study harder, but once you have sat them, it will not increase your chances of doing so. Worrying about the outcome of a medical examination may be something that we are all prone to, but it will not alter the diagnosis. But while worrying accomplishes nothing with regards to the focus of our worry, there is one very dangerous thing that it can achieve, namely, it can cause us to drop our gaze, as it were, from God. It can cause us to focus on the issue that worries us instead of God. And in doing so, it can cause us to forget how much God loves us. We can start to view God through our problem instead of viewing our problem through God, which is a slippery slope whereupon we start to doubt God's ability and his faithfulness towards us. This in turn can lead us to trust less and less in God and more in ourselves or others. And when we lose sight of God in this way, we lose sight of what really matters in life, so that the things we want or need become an obsession. They become of prime importance to us, so that, as verse 32 puts it, we run after them. In other words, we divert our energies and resources to pursue them, in quest of the meaning we treasure. However, should we find ourselves engaging in such folly, all is not lost, because these verses also teach us about the antidote to worry. This is revealed to us in verse 33, where Jesus said, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." But Christ's words here do not mean that being a faithful follower of God leads to material wealth, physical health, and freedom from troublesome issues. There are, after all, millions of poverty-stricken, suffering Christians in the world today. As I alluded to before, things such as food, water, and clothing, though necessities in life, are not the real issue. They are rather largely symbolic of the things which people in Christ's day derive from them, such as security, contentment, and identity. So in effect, what Christ is saying here is that when we hand over the reins of our life to God and submit to him, our perspective on and priorities in life will change, and our sense of identity, security, and contentment will become founded upon our restored relationship with him, not the possession of material things. In other words, if we are in Christ, whether we are rich or poor, well-fed or hungry, well-clothed or not, liked or disliked by others, we can have a contentment independent of such things. The Apostle Paul knew this reality for himself, because he wrote, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Paul could write those words because he knew the reality that when all is said and done, Christ is all that we need. In Jesus Christ, God provides us with the bread of life. He provides us with the living water and a robe of righteousness. They are necessities which all of us need, and only God, through Christ, can provide. I wonder, do you have them? Do you have the contentment that only Christ can provide? As Corrie ten Boom once said, "You can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your word and for what it teaches us, and for reminding us, O Lord, that Christ is all we need. For reminding us, O Heavenly Father, that we can worry ourselves sick for no reason. Heavenly Father, help us to seek our identity, security and contentment in Christ, so that everything else, O Lord, gets put in its proper perspective. Hear this, our prayer, Lord, we pray. Amen. And now for the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen.